You look fantastic. Thank you for being here today. Like Pastor Brian said, we're beginning a brand new message series that I'm excited about called No Regrets. Maybe you've seen that Milky Way commercial where the big biker guy is getting his tattoo and he looks down and it says, "No Regrets." And she says, "Sorry, I was eating a Milky Way." I don't know if that's a great reason for making that kind of mistake, but we're going to talk over the course of the next few weeks about the benefit of mistakes in our lives and the benefit of feeling regret about those. I don't know about how many of you liked her music when she was around or like it now that she's gone on, but a very talented artist named Amy Winehouse was quoted as saying, "I have no regrets. I don't regret anything. I don't regret anything." And I thought, really? Now, this is a woman who had a severe drinking problem, who had a chronic addiction to drugs, who was in a toxic and abusive relationship, whose life ended tragically because of those addictions. And in her life, she lost relationships, she lost success. She would often appear in her concerts so intoxicated or so high she couldn't even perform. And she says, "I don't regret anything." Had she had a better relationship with regret, it might have changed the course of her life, because I can promise you this, in her deepest, darkest, quietest, most self-reflective moment, there's no way that she didn't feel regret. It's just easier for us sometimes when we're living a life that we know is not leading us to our highest and best, but we don't feel empowered to change our lives. It's easier for us to just act like we don't have any regrets. No, I don't regret anything. If I could do it all over again, I'd do it exactly the same way, because that's how I became who I am. That's how I'm the person I am today, is because of those mistakes. Are you telling me that you wouldn't want to live a life without having made the mistakes? Because if that's who you are because of mistakes, think how much better your life could be hadn't you made those mistakes. Let me help you out a little bit, because there are 29-year-old women who are going out and spending a lot of money to have tattoos they had put on at 19 and spent a lot of money to have those put on. There's men who are rushing to get a divorce to a woman they rushed to marry just 5 years earlier. There's middle-aged people that are spending a lot of money and spending a lot of time in the gym trying to take off weight they had spent prior years putting on. I don't have that issue, but I know that there are people out there who struggle with that. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We make decisions all the time in the present that our future self is going to regret. How about we use our present regret to change the way we think, to change the way we do things, to change the way we behave, so our future self can live without the regret that we feel right now? Doesn't that make sense? So take your notes out, if you will, because here's one of the biggest reasons that people distance themselves from dealing with regret. People would rather say, "I don't regret anything. I have no regrets. I don't regret anything I did." They'd rather say that than wrestle with regret and let regret shape them. Because I want to tell you this, regret's always difficult, because you have to reflect on the mistakes that you've made. You have to reflect on your own failure, and that's difficult for us to do. But when we have an unhealthy relationship with regret, we can't move on. And I want to teach you how to not have an unhealthy relationship with regret. When I don't know how to use regret the right way, it will start to, number one, it discourages me. Listen, nobody likes the feeling of failure. But there's this weird thing that happens when we fail. We feel like failures. It happens every single time. Everybody knows at some point what the bar is, whether you're playing a sporting event and you know that the goal is to win the game and then you don't win the game, that's failure, right? And nobody feels good after a failure. Or you were supposed to do a school project. You worked really, really hard on it. You worked on your presentation. You worked on, and this was going to be going towards your degree, and you worked really hard on it. And then you just fell really, really short. Or maybe you've been through a marriage or two, and you're just starting to feel like you're supposed to spend the rest of your life alone because clearly you're not good at relationship. And so what happens is when you feel like a failure, it discourages you to try to succeed again, doesn't it? You have enough failures under your belt, you just begin to think, I'm really not destined to succeed. Remember when you were a kid and you had played on a team or you were in an individual sport and you just lost the game, and your mom would say something like,
well, sweetie, that's all right. You got a bunch more games. You're good. You just win the next one. You just win the next game, honey.
And you're like, what? You don't want to win the next one. You want to win this one. You wanted to win this one. Thinking about the next game and winning the next game doesn't make you feel better about losing this game. And when we fail in the present, we don't get inspired about the... When we fail, we don't go, yeah, now I'm set up to really win. I mean, this was the best thing that could have happened to me. Regret losing? No, I don't think so. Because I'm going to be a future winner. Present loser, future winner. Discouragement is one of the most toxic side effects of having an unhealthy relationship with regret. But listen to what it says in 1 John 3:20. I love this. There's a sure way for us to know that we belong to the truth. Listen to what it begins to say right here. I don't know if I underlined it in yours. It's underlined in mine. Even though our inner thoughts may condemn us with storms of guilt and constant reminders of our failures. Oh my gosh. Haven't you ever felt that way? Even though our inner thoughts may condemn, it's almost like there's a board meeting that happens in our mind. All our emotions sit down at the table and they just tell us what a loser we are. Even though our inner thoughts may condemn us with storms of guilt and constant reminders of our failures, listen, we can know in our hearts that in his presence, God himself is greater than any accusation. He knows all things. Can I tell you what that says? God never sits in agreement with our unhealthy relationship with guilt and regret. Now, we're going to talk about the healthy relationship that we can have with regret, but God never wants us to linger in condemnation. God is not an author of condemnation. God does not guilt us into changing. No matter what you think about yourself and no matter how you want failure to define you or how you think failure defines you, it's God that has the last word on whether you'll succeed or not. You see, God's written your success into your story. And so every time you fail, you believe that it's taken you out of that story and you're exempt from being the character that God's written into his story. And that's absolutely not true because God, listen, not only anticipated your failure, he sent the solution through Jesus Christ to solve your failure. So failure doesn't redefine you in the eyes of God. It's in complete line with what God anticipated would be your biggest problem, and God solved it through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, listen to Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. You were living in your sins and lawless ways. We were failing. But in fact, you were dead. You used to live as sinners when you followed the ways of the world. So you followed your impulses instead of following the Spirit of God. You serve the one who rules over spiritual forces of evil. He is the spirit who's now at work in those who don't obey God. At one time, we all lived among them. Our desires were controlled by sin. We tried to satisfy what they wanted us to do. We followed our desires and our thoughts. But God was angry with us like he was with everyone else. That's because of the kind of people we all were. Now, I want you to circle the next two words. But God loves us deeply. He's full of mercy. So he gave us new life because of what Christ has done. He gave us life even when we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. Do you know what that just said? We lived like a bunch of pagans. We thought like a bunch of pagans. We acted like a bunch of pagans. We lived in sin. We thought in sin. We acted in sin. We treated everything with sin. We acted out like we were completely godless people. God was angry with us because we were living in open rebellion as people who don't know how to follow God. And then it says, but God. But God loved us. But God changed everything. He said, listen, I know that you're completely out of control, but I love you so much, I'm not going to let you continue to be failures. I'm not going to let you sin and then go, oh, well, I'm a sinner, I might as well keep on sinning. God says, I'm going to interrupt that pattern of living godlessly by putting the interruption of Jesus Christ into your life. But God loved you and made a way for you to stop being a failure. Number two is this. You know, since we moved in here, you guys have gotten really quiet. We're going to start putting little shockers under the seats right there. I'm going to have a little pedal right here. I'm just going to step on that. You'll make a noise whether it's for me or not. Number two, when I don't know how to use regret the right way, it'll start to disconnect me. It'll start to disconnect me. When we misuse regret, we misunderstand relationship, especially our relationship with God. So I can't tell you how many people I've run into at a restaurant or at Safeway, or even people that have been gone a long time, and then I'll see them back at church. And I'll just say, how have you been? Yeah, I haven't seen you in a long time. And usually they volunteer that, I know we haven't been in church in a long time. And if I have just enough time to talk to them, here's usually what they confess. You know, I got to tell you, Pastor Chris, I haven't been doing that well in my relationship with God, and I've just kind of been slipping, and I kind of walked away, and I've gotten sidetracked, and gotten just God wasn't a priority, and I was messing up, and I just felt like a hypocrite being in church. And I find that interesting because it is literally the complete opposite response that we should have when we feel distant from God, is go, you know what I should do? I should just go ahead and completely walk away from any chance I have of reconciling my relationship with God or being back in fellowship with people who can inspire me and encourage me and press on me to get closer to God. As I'm growing cold, I should get further from the fire. But that's what failure does. That's what a toxic relationship with regret does. When you start feeling guilty about your failure, about your sin, about your mistakes, you get distant. It happens in marriage relationships when one of the spouses is out doing something they shouldn't be doing. They start feeling guilt about it. So they start doing things to sabotage the relationship, to put greater distance there, so they don't feel as bad about cheating. And it got quiet. But that's what we do when we cheat on God. Is we're messing around, we know it's wrong, and we start feeling guilty about it, and we go, hey, you know what I should do to fix the guilt I feel? I should get further from God. That way I won't feel as guilty. That's how toxic regret can be if it's misused. Listen to David when he was reflecting on the regret of having an affair with a woman named Bathsheba who was married. And then he conspired with officers in his own army to have Bathsheba's husband killed so he would feel less guilty about cheating. So that's how you do it. If you're cheating and you go, I feel bad about cheating. I mean, she's married after all. You know what I'll do is I'll just kill her husband, and that way she won't be cheating anymore. So that's what David did. And then he said this in Psalm 32, 3 through 4. When I refused to admit my wrongs, when David was distancing himself from God, I was miserable, moaning and complaining all day long so that even my bones felt brittle. Day and night, your hand kept pressing on me. My strength dried up like water in the summer heat. You wore me down. Listen, David was putting the distance there. He says, I refuse to admit my wrongs to God. I refuse to come to God and repent. I refuse to say I'm sorry. I refuse to make my relationship right with him by getting my wrongs out in the open. God already knew what David did, but David thought somehow if he just held on to his sin, if he just hid his sin from God, if he just didn't confess his sin with God, it wouldn't be real. And he felt miserable. Because lives that go on and on and on without their connection with their creator are always going to be miserable. You can't feed it with enough sex. You can't feed it with enough money. You can't feed it with enough fun. You can't feed it with enough alcohol. You can't feed it with enough food, with enough success, with enough popularity. You can't keep feeding that empty hole that's shaped like God inside of you. And so God will keep pursuing you. Even though David was putting distance between him and God, God kept moving closer to David. It's like when my kids don't want to be hugged is when I want to hug them the most. And I've got three boys, so boys don't like, once they get into their teenage years, they're not huggers. And so I sort of convert my hugs into hits now. So I kind of smack them a lot and punch them a lot. And they know that's daddy's love for them. That's how I can't wait to, I want to be at my funeral to hear what my kids say about me. Greatest memories, my dad used to hit me all the time. Sounds like abuse. Anyway, but later in Psalms 103:10, you see that there's been this closing of distance between him and God, this transformation where David finally confessed his sin, where he got it off of his chest, where he said, God, I'm a failure, but I don't want my failures keeping me from you. I need you desperately in my life. Listen to what he says in Psalms 103:10. Thankfully, God does not punish us for our sins and depravity as we deserve. In his mercy, he tempers justice with peace. You see, all of a sudden, David now has a healthy perspective about God because David did not let his sin and his failure control his relationship with God. He accepted God's pursuit of him. He relented and turned back to God. He says, I no longer want to have a distant relationship with God. And he started understanding that God was the merciful one. It's David that was being hard on himself. Listen, God doesn't come. The Bible says Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. The enemy condemns. The enemy loves the idea that you're sulking in guilt, that you're sulking in condemnation, that you don't have a good relationship with regret. Because he knows if you have a good relationship with regret, if you feel compelled by your failure to move closer to God, he doesn't want that at all. So he piles on condemnation. Condemnation distances you from God. Regret brings you closer to God. Third and finally is this. When I don't know how to use regret the right way, it'll start to distract me. Guilt, condemnation, unhealthy regret, they're like a deadly flesh-eating bacteria that gets inside of our thoughts and emotions and corrupts the way we see ourselves, corrupts the way we see other people, but most importantly, listen, it corrupts the way we see our present and our future. It distorts reality. We feel so uncomfortable with regret that we see in our present self, it prevents us from being able to see our future any brighter than our current situation. We go, if this is who I am, if this is how I do with my life, if this is what I do with my life, if this is how I succeed, which is not succeeding at all, is failing, then I have a future that looks exactly like that. And so what we do is we begin to defeat our way into our future. None of us want to continue to fail, so we begin to lower the bar. Right? That's why we send kids onto the soccer field and go, honey, we're not keeping score. That way nobody feels bad about losing. Go on, kick the ball. That's the wrong direction, but we don't have a wrong direction in this game. You can kick it anywhere you want. Isn't that fine? And even kids get out there and go, I don't understand what I'm doing out here. Just have fun. Nobody's a loser or winner. Just have fun. Kids are born to, they're like, this is not fun. I want to go home. Where's the orange slices? Don't we get those after the game? Right? So instead of teaching kids to win or to be better in their relationship with losing, we just go, nobody's a loser. Just keep lowering the bar until there is no definition of success or failure. We don't have to. So in our lives, we fail. And so instead of working really hard to be better, our highest and best, because highest and best takes work, it's not owed to you. You fight for that because there's an enemy who's opposing that, right? You fight for your highest and best in your marriage and your finances and your relationship with your kids and your workplace and friendships and everything that you value. You fight for your highest and best. You work with your highest and best. You are intentional about your highest and best. And when we fail to get there, we just go, you know what? I'm going to change the definition of highest and best. So when we get here, we don't feel like a failure. We feel like, man, that's a great success. Translated into work, I mean, if you're a sales rep and you're supposed to have 20 sales by the end of the month, and you got to the end of the month, you only had 13 sales. You go, you know what I'm going to do so I don't feel like such a failure? I'm going to lower it to 10. I'm going to go to my manager and say, hey, you know what I thought would be a great idea so I can meet my sales goals? Move it to 10, because then I'd be 3 over this month. High fives, everyone, right? Your manager would go, no, that's not how it works. Because if you lower the bar, then we get less sales. Everybody gets less sales, then nobody gets paid, and the business goes under. You see, leadership looks at you and goes, you can do this. You've done it months in a row. This was a bad month for you, man. Get your junk back together. Get focused again. Move forward. So you and I look at our future, and instead of becoming our highest and best, we begin to brainstorm and conspire how we can lower the standards. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 19:21. We humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purposes prevail. We really get what that's saying. I mean, we read stuff like that, and we just think, that's nice. I want to put that on my refrigerator at home. That's nice. That everything's going to work out. That's what we read when we read that. Doesn't matter how bad I screw up, everything's going to work out. That's not what that passage is saying. It's saying that you and I often have the worst plans for our lives. The plans that will succeed are God's plans. It doesn't mean that God is going to come along and no matter what mess you've made, he's just going to clean it up and treat you like a little rascal toddler. That little kid, look at him, making a mess all over the place. I'll tell you, I don't know what to do with him. You don't want that. You don't want God treating us like toddlers because we'll spend half of our time in time out. God does it all the time through the Bible. Israel got 40 years in timeout. That is a long, listen, these parents that just go, spank them. Timeouts work. Israel got 40 years in timeout. You wanna see timeout, see Israel when they're under the captivity of the Babylonians. That's when the Jeremiah 29:11 promise happens. God goes, things are really gonna get good for you, but you're staying in timeout for a long, long time. So you don't wanna be in timeout. You don't want God treating you like a toddler. But listen to what the scripture says. It says, you and I make a lot of plans. We spend all this time making plans about our future, and they fail because they're our plans. It says, but God's plans always prevail. So when we line our plans with God's plans, when we see our future through God's eyes, that's when we'll succeed. We don't lower the bar. We look up to the highest bar set, and we say, the only way I can reach that is through the power of God. So I'm turning all my resources, all my thoughts, all my plans, all my energy, I'm turning everything to him and I'm relying on him for my success. And I'm going to close with this passage right here. It says Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You've heard this passage many, many times if you've been in church or you've read through the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, this has great context when you think about times when you are not likely to trust God, which is times when you're distant from God, times when you're dealing with guilt and condemnation, times when you have an unhealthy relationship with regret, and so you've put distance there, times when you're lowering the bar. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, don't depend on your own understanding. Don't trust your own thoughts, especially when you're in failure. Listen, the reason we get in failure is we often deplete our emotional wells, our physical wells. Worst time to make a decision is when you're emotionally and physically tired. Don't ever, ever make an important decision when you're emotionally tired. That's why people get in trouble in their marriage and do stupid things with their money. You're exhausted. You've gone through a really tough season. So you go, let's go buy a boat. An $800 boat payment. That should not add any stress to our lives, right? So we deplete all those things. And then we go, I'm going to trust these depleted wells to make important decisions in my life. And the Bible says this, always trust God, especially when you can't trust your emotions, which is all the time. Don't depend on your understanding. Remember the Lord in all you do, and he will give you great success. I'm talking when you buy a car. I'm talking when you make a decision about work. I'm talking when you decide what you're going to say to your teenage kid, when you're deciding punishment. When you're sitting down, you just think, God, I want to have your heart in this moment. I want to have your thoughts in this moment. Solomon was given one thing. God said, I'll give you anything you want. Now, Solomon could have asked for anything at all, and he asked for wisdom. And can I tell you what wisdom is? It's God's applied knowledge. Wisdom comes from the Lord. It's God's applied knowledge. I want to be able to apply God's knowledge about everything. God knows the hearts of men. God knows the hearts of women. God knows the hearts of our kids. God knows the hearts of our boss. God knows everything all the time. And I want to be able to just say, God, I trust your mind on this matter. That will dictate the way you'll make your decisions. And if you make your decisions based on that, guess what? You'll get to a place in your life where you are not guided by regret, because there is very few regrets. Denying that you have regret is not the same as not having regret. I have regrets all the time. I want to get to a place in my life where I say, you know what, this was a life lived without regret. I want to get to a place where I said, this week was lived without regret. Not because I'm proud of myself, but because I'm proud I followed the heart of God. Because I paused. There were some decisions I didn't make that people were demanding that I made. But because I didn't hear the mind and the heart of God on it, I chose not to make that decision. Because I'd rather wait patiently to hear the voice of God than impulsively make a decision based on what I feel in the moment and then have a regret a week, a month, a year down the road. You may have regrets about your marriage. You may have regrets about things you've done financially. You may have regrets about a fight that you recently had, or you may have regrets about something you've done that nobody knows about. And I want you to hear this. Regret is not a bad thing. Regret means you still have the sensitivity to know the difference between right and wrong. There's people who have lowered the bar so low they just no longer can tell the difference between right and wrong. And so maybe those people with some sense of honesty can say, I have no regrets, because they don't know what regret feels like anymore. With a healthy, biblical, godly relationship with regret, it can shape your best future self. And that's the journey we're going to go on in these weeks to come. But first, will you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I want you to have the chance to respond to something maybe God's been saying in your heart as I've been talking. More likely, it's something God's been saying to you for some time. And what I said stirred that back up. What I said made that feel real again. What I said was a reminder that God is going to keep pressure on you because he loves you too much to let you continue in failure, to let you continue in condemnation, to let the enemy win your heart and your mind and tell you you're a loser, tell you you're a failure, make you see your future through the eyes of failing. God loves you too much, wants to remind you that his plan for you is a plan of success and life and hope. It's grace, it's mercy, it's power, it's authority, it's prosperity. God wants you to succeed in your marriage, in your finances, in your parenting, in your workplace, in your relationships with friends, in your influence as a leader. God doesn't want you raising the bar. God wants you looking to the bar. That's him. And if you say, yeah, I feel God working in my heart, this is something God's been pushing on me, and this is something God's been chasing me about, I just want to signify I hear him. I know I'm listening. I do want God's highest and best in my life. I don't want to be defined by failure, and I don't want to have a toxic relationship with regret. I really want to use it to help me become my future best self. If that's you, would you just stick your hand up? Thanks. Yeah, all over the place. Yeah, lots and lots of us. Thanks. And you can put them back down. I appreciate that. And there's no other shoe that's going to drop. I'm not setting you up. I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel vulnerable. I just want you to do something that says, yes, I'm putting a flag in the ground right here. This is where I begin to do things differently. Trust the Lord with all your heart and Don't depend on your own understanding. From this day forward, we commit together. God, we are not going to trust our emotional wells and our physically depleted wells and our spiritually depleted wells to make decisions that will affect our future self. I want to get a month down the road and a year down the road and a decade down the road and know that the success I'm experiencing and that the growth and the health personally and in my family and in my relationship with you, I want to be able to say that I can look back on this moment and say I changed the way I did things. I changed the relationship I had with regrets. Yes, I've made mistakes, and yes, I feel badly about those, but I'm going to let those mistakes and I'm going to let those regrets inspire me and challenge me towards my better self, towards my best self. And that begins today. Begins by drawing a line in the sand and telling the enemy he no longer has permission in our lives to define for us what success or failure is, what regret is. Only the Holy Spirit has permission to do that in our hearts and our minds. We make that declaration over ourselves, over our thoughts, over the thoughts of our hearts, over our decisions and our choices, over our actions and behaviors. We declare that now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you have permission to take over. We give you full permission to use regret in our lives to shape us to our better selves, our highest and best selves. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.